Luke chapter 12, we're going to study, Lord willing, from verse 35 to verse 48. But to begin, what I'd like to do is read verses 35 to 40. And then this morning I just worked up a very, very little plain schematic type of a chart. I'm going to ask Jeremy to display it so you get an idea where you are in the passage that we're studying. And then we'll go into the details of it. So we're going to start with verses 35 to 40 in Luke chapter 12. The Bible says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." So on this little schematic that we have up here, like I said, it's very plain, but it shows you the time frame that Jesus Christ is discussing in the passage that we just read. Notice he speaks about coming from a wedding, returning from the wedding in verse 36, and people in verse 36 waiting for their Lord, and in verse 37, when he cometh shall find watching. So Jesus Christ is instructing them, there's going to come a time. That little line that starts over on the left hand of our picture here is the age in which we'll live now, the church age, which will soon, I hope, be followed by the rapture. And when we go up and we're with the Lord in heaven, the first thing we'll experience there is the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't a lesson on the judgment seat of Christ, but that's what takes place. And after the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage of the Lamb. After Jesus Christ has taken his bride, you'll see it in Revelation 19 today, he comes back at his second coming, or what we say, second advent, and then the marriage supper takes place here on the earth. So he's talking about a Lord that returns in verse 36 from the wedding. Well, there it is. The marriage of the Lamb is the wedding up there, and the marriage supper is when he returns, and he's expecting that there are people who should be waiting for him, who open to him when he knocks, and they open immediately, and then he says, I will gird myself. He will gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. This is the time frame in which we're working. Now, he can leave that up there if you want, but we'll go now to our text and actually go through this. I just wanted you to get an idea where you are scripturally in the doctrine that is being discussed here. Now, he says to them in verse 35, "Let your loins be girded." I'm reminded of the Jews when they ate the Passover. He told them to eat that Passover with your loins girded. Why? They're getting ready to leave immediately after the angel comes through and kills the firstborn in Egypt. So they got to be ready. So loins girded, they're ready, and your lights burning with that anticipation. It's the Motel 6 thing. We're going to leave the light on, you know, that kind of thing. Turn with me. Keep your finger here because we're going to be in this text. But look at Matthew chapter 25 and you'll see a similar type of explanation about this readiness. Matthew chapter 25 is talking about some virgins who take their lamps and they're waiting. In verse 6 of Matthew chapter 25, they're waiting for the bridegroom. He comes at midnight, and notice in verse 7, the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto them, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Jesus was saying in Luke 12, your lamps have to be lit. Your light's burning, he said. Verse 9, the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So you've got that same kind of thing. You got to have your loins girded because he could come at any time, and your light's burning because he could come at any time, and you want to have enough of the oil, for instance, to keep them burning, because you don't know exactly when he's coming. You got to have enough for the whole night. So then he says in verse 36, ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So the Lord in this illustration that Jesus Christ is giving is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding is the marriage of the Lamb. And the wedding takes place after the rapture and before the second advent. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I realize, honestly, that some of these things we're discussing, we're going to keep it high. There are a lot of things discussed about what goes on in heaven before the Lord returns and what goes on down here. And we're not going to touch all those points. We're going to study the passage that we're reading here in Luke chapter 12. But do notice this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So there's the wedding. Verse 9 is the marriage supper, and you see him returning in verses 11 through 16. So, excuse me. So you have this wedding that takes place in Revelation 19 before his return. As far as the timing relative to the judgment seat of Christ, I just want you to see two passages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I know we're looking at a lot of cross references this morning, but it's to help us to understand how what he's saying in Luke chapter 12 fits in with other things that we know about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and things that take place in between. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we're not, again, studying the judgment seat of Christ today, but the idea is that judgment takes place when we get to heaven. And then, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and notice in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is describing the relationship of husbands and wives, we are husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And let's read to verse 27, and you'll see what's happened to the bride. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What you'll see then when you're considering this marriage, the bride has to be made ready. When we go through the judgment seat of Christ, that's the time when we're not spotless and without wrinkle right now. After you go through the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will set that the church into a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Then he'll marry the bride, and with him will return. it's a good thing to be part of the bride, right, and not stuck down here with everything else that's going on during the tribulation. Excuse me. Now, notice back here in Luke chapter 12, he comes back from the wedding in verse 36. And in verse 37, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." You know, it reminds you a lot of Jesus Christ washing the feet of his disciples. Remember? Right before the time that they had the Passover and then right before his death. It's like whatever the guys down here are doing on earth, he's what he calls his servants, they're watching for him to return. Their loins are girded. Their lights are burning. They know that he's going to come back from this wedding, and they are ready to receive him. When he comes back, there's going to be the marriage supper, and instead of them serving him, he's going to serve them because they were faithful to watch for him and to wait for him and receive him when he comes. That's quite a thought, right, that Jesus Christ would do that for those that are waiting. And he says in verse 38, "If he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. You know, the Gospels are complementary. They are not contradictory. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 mentions two watches, the second and the third. But in Mark, when he's talking about the return of the Son of God, the Son of Man, he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, "Take ye heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." In a minute, when we continue in Luke, you're going to see they actually have some work to do. He says in verse 35, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even," in the night there are four watches. Even would be 6 o'clock in the evening until 9 o'clock in the evening. Or at midnight, that would be the second watch that Jesus Christ referred to in Luke chapter 12, 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, at the cock crowing, 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, or in the morning, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, four watches of the night, and he says, you don't know which of those, in which of those he's going to come. That's a very difficult thing then for these folks that are watching for him, because it's a daily affair. There's a period of time every day that they expect that he's going to come, that they are girded and their lamps are burnt or their lights are burning, and they wait and they wait and they wait till he comes. And it could be any of those four watches, or as he says here in Luke, it could be the second watch or the third watch. The idea is you don't know, and so you watch and you wait. And then he goes on to say in verse 39, he's going to expand or deal with this illustration from a different point of view. At first, what you've been studying is, you've been studying about some servants that are down here. They know he's going to come. They're waiting for him to return, and they're supposed to be ready to receive him immediately when he comes. All right. And then, in Luke chapter 12, verse 39, it's like being circumspect. He's going to give you another view, and he says, "This know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." And doesn't that sound strange that he would switch from this idea of servants receiving a bridegroom coming back from a wedding, and now he's talking about some goodman whose house gets broken through by a thief? It would sound strange, except for this. A marriage and marriage supper and a thief are all connected with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Jesus comes, not only is he a bridegroom returning from a wedding, but he also comes, the Bible says, as a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." So we can discern something about the times, and we can discern something about the seasons, but of the watch, of the exact day and hour, "For yourselves," verse 2, "know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? A thief in the night." He comes as a thief in the night. Well, then who would the goodman of the house be? The goodman of the house in this parable then would be the man who's occupying it right now. The devil is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And so he says this return of the Lord is like this goodman of the house. In Matthew, he called him the strong man. And Jesus comes as a thief. And notice this, the devil, as much as he knows about this Bible and human nature, and as much as he knows how to trip and deceive people with it, you know, he used Scripture when he was tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He referred to what God had said in Genesis chapter 2 when he was tempting Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He knows something about this book. And yet, he doesn't know, in verse 39, the hour that Jesus will come. And Jesus said if he did know the hour, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. When Jesus comes, he comes like a thief would come. You think you're ready, but you're not ready. And he's emphasizing, even if the goodman of the house did not know, he says in verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Then what would that mean? You got to be ready every single hour. That's a lot of readiness for those folks. That's a lot of readiness. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It's a constant, daily, vigilant anticipation and expectation and preparation for the return of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. If you're familiar with your Bible and Matthew at all, you know there's a lot of discussion about the tribulation in this chapter. In verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Just when you thought he wasn't coming. Just when they think he's not coming, that's when he's going to come. So what he's giving his disciples then in this passage of Scripture is a foreshadow, if you will, or a prophecy. That there's going to be a wedding. He's going to return. He's going to come at a time when they're not looking for him. But he says to them, you need to be on the lookout. You need to be ready, loins girt, lights burning, because at the very moment that you think it's not going to happen, that's what's coming. Okay? So that's what he's discussed there. Then he gets into chapter 12, verse 41, and we'll go ahead and read this passage now down to verse 48. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Again, notice the reference to "when he cometh, shall find so doing." "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. Same theme. At an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So during the time that we're in heaven, after the rapture, going through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ, there are going to be servants down here. There are going to be people down here, and there are those that are going to be given some responsibilities. And the Lord is emphasizing that those who are given those responsibilities fulfill those responsibilities as his servants. And that they recognize that he's going to come whether it looks like he's coming or not. Okay? When Peter asked the question in verse 41, "Speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" Jesus didn't answer him directly. He answered him with a question. The question Jesus asked is, "The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So Jesus' question to Peter actually contains the answer. He's addressing those whom he will make ruler over his household when he is away. You understand, when you read the Bible, there's not going to be any more Bible ever written. It's all here. Everything that he wants you to know in writing from Genesis to Revelation has already been written. It's put together, and boom, here it is. So anything that is prophetic, anything that somebody later than you and I reads in here that applies to them, they have to have instruction. Do you understand? When we're gone, that doesn't mean everything's shut down. There's a whole Old Testament and a lot of prophecy concerning the tribulation, right? This is something somebody would read, let's say, and they're like, "All right, I've been given a responsibility to give them their portion of meat in due season." Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 45 to 51. Jesus is speaking about the same matter here. Listen how he says it. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I'm thinking to myself when I'm reading this and I'm getting ready to teach you, I'm like, what is this? How do we understand this? And you understand it in the same way that you understand other things in Scripture, by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture. For instance, he says in verse 42, "Who is that faithful steward?" Well, in the Old Testament, Moses was a faithful steward. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the reputation of David is, "Who was so faithful among all thy servants as David?" Faithful, he's talking about some people that are like David and like Moses that have, he says, ruler over his household. A leadership position, and have to execute that which they've been given faithfully, exactly the way the Lord commanded them to do so. A steward, he said, who is that faithful and wise steward? A steward is somebody that's been given responsibility, in this case, by the householder. He's given responsibility to do something. The specific assignment here is to give them their portion of meat in due season. And if you read in the Old Testament, when David set up his kingdom in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he had a lot of stewards, and they were over a variety of things. So the Lord is picking out one assignment for one servant to give us an understanding of what he's going to be looking for when he returns. This particular steward in verse 42 is to give them their portion of meat in due season, and he's to conduct himself in the same way that David's stewards conducted themselves over the gardens and over the crops that were grown without and over the cellars of oil and over the gates as porters and over the military. All these men had specific assignments. And he says in verse 42 again, so in other words, we're just talking about some cross-references, faithful like Moses and David's stewards, like those men that David assigned responsibility to that had to carry it out. And it says, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. Matthew said, hath made ruler. This is somebody that has responsibility while Jesus is in heaven before he comes. And make him ruler over his household. Joseph was such a man. When you go back in the Old Testament and you read about Joseph, Joseph had a ruler of his house like he was a ruler over Potiphar's house when he was a slave. And then Joseph became the second ruler in the country under Pharaoh after he interpreted the dreams. So we're talking about people that have authority down here during the tribulation by the time the Lord gets coming back. And this steward is to give them their portion of meat in due season. Turn with me to Psalm 145 and notice it is the Lord's responsibility to provide meat in due season. Psalm 145, verse 15. Psalm 145, verse 15. Verse 14 for the context. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. You know, what's going to be going on during the tribulation, during this part, this second half, that would be under the marriage of the Lamb that you see up there. It's going to be going on. Israel is going to have to flee Judea and Jerusalem to get away from the Antichrist. And when they flee, they go quickly. And they're going to have to eat. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. What we're doing is we're cross-referencing Scripture to let the Bible teach us something about what Jesus Christ is saying in Luke chapter 12. Matthew chapter 24. And look with me in verse 16. Verse 15 for the context. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So what's going to happen is that the Antichrist is going to raise up an image. That image is called the abomination of desolation. He's going to put it in the temple. When he does that, that's a sign to the Jews in Israel. What's the sign? Verse 16. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Do you understand how instantly they are to flee? Today we have a lot of people that are, what do they call them? Preppers. They're preparing for bad times to come if the economy fails and famine comes and all that. They got a bunch of freeze-dried food. They got more ammunition and guns than the American military. so they can feed themselves. And the Lord said, you know, if in Israel they have those guys, but that abomination of desolation is raised up, you don't even turn back to get your clothes or anything in your house. You run. All right, well, if they run and they don't have their camel packs of water and they don't have their mountain house free dried food, how are they going to eat? Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. What I'm showing you appears to be, may I say it that way, appears to be why there are people given responsibility during the tribulation to be making sure that the people who have run have food. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Revelation chapter 12 is a prophecy concerning Israel. Israel is likened to a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. In Revelation 12, 1, when the Antichrist attacks, when the dragon, the devil attacks, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Doesn't say who they is. There's no antecedent. But somebody's got to take care of those people for 42 months who have fled to the wilderness. They're going to be out there, and God takes it upon himself to provide them meat in due season. But there has to be somebody there to help them. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's like this. 1 Kings chapter 18. It's like this. 1 Kings chapter 18. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture today, and that's why I didn't cross-reference everything that we're looking at. And sometimes I don't want that to bog you down, but to help you see that the Bible contains passages that give you light on the passage we're studying. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's been gone for a while. He makes himself known to a prophet named Obadiah. And he tells Obadiah, let Ahab know I'm here. And Obadiah is scared to death that when he goes to tell Ahab, I found Elijah, and then he comes back, Elijah is going to be moved by the Spirit of God away, and Ahab's going to kill Obadiah, because Jezebel has already killed a lot of the prophets of the Lord. Look at verse 13, 1 Kings 18, verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. There's an indication of a man when somebody's out for God's people. He is the governor in Ahab's household, and yet he is able to get some bread and water and without being seen, take it to 50 men in a cave and another 50 men in a cave and make sure these guys got something to eat. You know what he's doing? He's giving them their meat in due season. One more time, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah is followed by a small book called Lamentations. So between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is Lamentations chapter 5. One more time, Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 9. We got our bread. Lamentations 5, 9. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. You know, when Moses and Elijah are here during the tribulation, they're going to call off the rain and the world's going to go through a famine. So these Jews that flee into the wilderness are not going to have anything to eat. What will happen is there will be people who will go out, and I'm not doing all the cross references, but like the Lord took care of them in the wilderness before, they'll gather up some manna. Revelation 3 talks about the hidden manna, and make sure that these folks are fed. There are stewards of the Lord that are given this responsibility to give them their portion of meat in due season. And they got to stay with it during that period of time. So the Lord says in verse 43, back in Luke chapter 12, I know we've looked at a lot of scripture, but hopefully by summarizing as we're going, you're on track with what's happening. Verse 42, he gives them the responsibility to feed the household. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, I give you that responsibility. The longer it goes, the harder it's going to be. And he's saying, when I get back, you better be doing what I gave you to do like when I left. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. In other words, this is such a major responsibility. I'm only giving you the responsibility to make sure these folks have food in their due season. But when I get back, if you discharge that responsibility faithfully, I'll make you ruler over all that I got. Faithful in least is faithful in much. You know the parables and you've seen that before. So this is what he's talking about. Verse 45, but, he says, if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, getting tired of it, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants. I can't imagine why it could be. They're like, where's our bread? And he gets frustrated and starts beating him. Could be like the capos. I don't know if you know K-O-P-O, capos, that were in Israel, that were among the Jews. When Nazism was in and the Germans were imprisoning in concentration camps, all those Jews, the capos were Jews who were gaining favors of the Nazis in order to get a little more food, right? And they would discipline these other prisoners, or sometimes they would squeal on them to stay in good favor. So it could be that kind of thing. Nevertheless, he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and to be drunken. You say, why would he be doing that? Would you like to be living through a situation like that? I mean, there are people taking dope today and getting drunk today just to deal with the minor problems we have going on in our society today and killing themselves over it. Imagine what they're going to be going through during the tribulation, right? When they're nearly starving to death. So he's just like giving up on this. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but I'm sick and tired of this. He starts to drink and be drunken. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. That's the theme throughout this. You got to be ready, he's saying. And at that hour, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. That poor guy, according to here and Matthew, is in outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He is cut in sunder, the Bible says in verse 46. To be cut in sunder is to be cut off from or severed from his duty as a ruler. And the unbelievers, where are they? The unbelieving, Revelation 21:8, are in the lake of fire. That's a huge responsibility that guy or those guys that are stewards like that are going to have. And there is a great outcome if they fulfill their responsibility, ruler of all that I have, and a great, terrible ending if they don't. I'll appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. It's the same as like those guys that are waiting for the Lord to return from the wedding. Everybody's got to be ready. Loins girded, lamps burning, ready to receive him. Now in verse 47, he's not talking about the same servant. In verse 47, he's talking about a servant that had other responsibilities. And he says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. See, the other guy's cut in sunder and appointed his portion with the unbelievers. This guy gets beaten with many stripes because he knew the Lord's will, but he didn't prepare himself and he didn't do according to the will. He gets beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, you know, they say ignorance is no excuse, right? He didn't know, but he did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. And here's the principle. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. You know, in this scenario that we're looking at, that Jesus is explaining, people are generally motivated to get ahead in their occupation as an entrepreneur or in a business. They want to go up. They call that the corporate ladder. But he's saying here, when you have more responsibility, there's going to be more required of you. And the more that's committed to you, the more that's going to be asked of you. We used to say, man, when I was in the banking business, we want to get up, we want to go up the ladder. We used to say that. And as we went up the ladder, we learned something. We used to say when we were down at the bottom of the ladder going up, we used to say, it rolls downhill. And I said, as we were going up the ladder, I said, yeah, but the closer you are to the bird, the more of it you get on you. There's a lot of responsibility here. That passage of Scripture, verse 48, applies in principle not only to them, to us. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And who men have committed much of him will they ask the more. Now, I know that I've been real thorough going through this passage with you, but I wanted you to help understand the context. This one has to do with people that are here right before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are waiting to receive the bridegroom, and some are fulfilling responsibilities just to the point they're about to give up and wear out. And he just said, don't stop. I'm coming. You got to know that. And don't get drunk and beat the men servants and maid servants. I'll be here. And if you're still fulfilling that responsibility when I get here, you'll be well rewarded for what you've done. And that's the lesson. All right, Father, thank you today for an opportunity to go through Luke's gospel. And I pray, Lord, we've been through a lot of scripture and just kind of hit the high points of some of these things going on. I pray this has been instructive to our folks that are gathered here today. Help them to be able to understand, and me as well, what we read when we read. And then to be able to be faithful stewards of the words and learn from the principles. You're going to be coming soon for us at the rapture. We should be ready, and we ask you to help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.